My wife's been praising God. I can't hardly talk. That's exciting to her. But anyway. Joshua chapter 23, please, if you have your Bible. One thing when you get, or when I get sick, I get all kinds of stuff after the 8:30 service. I got two kinds of cough drops. Somebody brought me some drugs up here. I took those earlier. I hope I don't fall asleep with them. And but boy, it made my voice awful dry. Could I get someone to get me a glass of water? Thanks, Marty. You don't even need to put ice in it. Just water. All right. Thank you, sir. Joshua chapter 23, if you found it, would you stand with me, please? And let's read this chapter. Joshua chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. Thank you, Marty. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Therefore it shall come to pass, that as all good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we certainly want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that we sang. Thank you for the choir and the song that they sang, where all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes we don't understand all of that. We just accept it by faith. And Father, we thank you that we can have the privilege to read your word together. Now, as we come to make the sense of this particular chapter, but most importantly, I suppose, would be the application of it, because it's a very practical lessons in this chapter. We are not to be hearers only of the word, but to be doers also. So I pray that you would cause us to do whatever it is that you lay upon our hearts according to your word to do. There are those that are maybe here that have never received Christ as their Savior. I pray, God, that they too would be saved and that they would come to know Christ as their Savior even this day. Bless now our time in your word. Make it a blessing to all of us, and may we learn how to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been studying here and going through the book of Joshua. Joshua has lived a good long life. If you remember when we first started, he started as an Egyptian bondage. And now he's ending up in worship in the Promised Land. Now, in between the time that he was a slave in Egypt until his time of worship in the Promised Land, God had used him to lead Israel in defeating the enemy and in conquering the land and claiming the promised inheritance. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he got ready to die, he knew his departing was at hand. Joshua could say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder when I stand before the Lord if I'll be able to say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I wonder if you ever let that cross your mind, that when you stand before the Lord, and we're all going to stand before the Lord, if you'll be able to say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Paul went on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and that Paul knew that he could get. I'll tell you, that's something that I long for. There's another phrase that Jesus used, and he said this. It goes like just like this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I stand before God, quite frankly, that's all I really want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I also want to be able to say, as Joshua could say, and as the Apostle Paul did say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I want to be able to say those things. Joshua now, if you look in verse 14, this day I am going the way of all the earth. When Joshua said he was going the way of all the earth, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm about to die. The way of all of us will go. If the Lord does not return, this is where we will all go. We will go the way of the earth. We'll die. And as Joshua is now getting older in life, and this is something that is where he is, his greatest concern was not himself. His greatest concern was for his people and for the relationship with the Lord. And I mentioned some of that last week, so I won't say much about that today. But that was his great burden, his relationship, his people's relationship with the Lord. So he challenges them once again to love the Lord and to keep his commandments. Because Joshua believed this, his life work would be in vain if Israel failed to keep the covenant and enjoy the blessings of the Promised Land. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have felt the same way, only with my children in mind. I've said before, I don't want my kids to be good kids. I want my kids to be godly kids. And quite honestly, godly kids are good kids. So they go together. They can make a lot of money. They can hold a fancy position. They might even win a Nobel Peace Prize, although I don't think that'll happen, but they could. You know what? I'd feel like a failure if they weren't serving God. I would. I'd feel like I did so. I would say, Lord, what happened? And this is Joshua's great concern. And this ought to be your concern. That ought to be a concern of your parent. Are my kids going to finish strong? And are they going to serve God? In chapter 23, Joshua's getting ready to go. There is a call here. It is a call for courage and a call for certainty. Chapter 4, the next chapter, the last chapter in the book, is a call for consecration and a call of consideration of the covenant of God. But Israel's future is going to hinge on this chapter that we just read. Now, it presents two options. The options are simple. The first option is this: obey the Lord, and He will bless you and keep you in the land. That's simple. The second option is just as simple: disobey Him, and He will judge you, and He will remove you from the land. Not complicated, not rocket science stuff, we say. But chapter 23 also presents, listen, the danger of Israel's future. J. Vernon McGee, some of you listened to him on the radio, but he said this: the grave danger of crossing the Jordan and facing the enemy in a strange land and encountering the unknown on every hand and meeting fear on every side had kept Israel close to the Lord. You know it usually does. When life and everything is chaotic, that'll keep you close to God. But he went on and said this: Joshua recognized that now, since they had entered into rest and were enjoying prosperity and plenty, that they would drift away from God, because this is the story of human nature and it never changes. Warren Wiersbe added this: the great danger, of course, was not that the people of Israel would gradually change their attitudes toward the pagan nations around them and start accepting their ways and participating in them. And that is exactly what happened, and that's exactly the danger of today. It isn't the times when you're going through... I didn't even have my right glasses today. I'm having not such the best morning. But anyway, if that's the only thing to go wrong today, it was a pretty good day, right? No glasses and can't talk and my back aches. Other than that, I'm good. But anyway, it isn't the times when you're going through struggle and sufferings and heartaches and hardships. Those things keep you close to God. It's the times when the bills are paid and they're even paid on time and life is good and the kids are fine and I'm healthy. I don't need God then. And those are the times that are the most dangerous times spiritually for all of us. And Joshua, in this chapter, is warning them about that. And I'm going to warn you about that. So he gave three things to motivate them to keep them going. Three motives for remaining a separated people and serving the Lord faithfully. The first one is in verses 3 and 4. He said, "And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you." You might want to underline that last phrase: "For the Lord your God is He that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan and from the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea westward." The first motive was this: what the Lord had already done for them. What's God done for you? God ever done anything for you? I know He has. You can't answer that no. And Israel was to look back and see what God had already done for them. And that was to motivate them to keep on keeping on. Let me ask you this question. Most of you can answer this in the affirmative. Has God saved you? Then God's done the greatest thing that He can possibly do for you already. If you are a believer in Christ, you can't top that. Everything else, I guess I could say, is a fringe benefit. But you can't top that. And you ought to be eternally grateful for the salvation that God has wrought in your life. From the day that they left Egypt, God kept fighting for them and kept fighting for them, and He delivered them from their enemies. You remember He drowned the Egyptian army. Then it was one victory after the next. Save for the struggle at Ai the one time, it was victory after victory after victory. That showed two things. It showed, first of all, the Gentile nations were God's enemies, and they were Israel's enemies. Now, let me say something. Gentile nations are not God's enemies today. The Arab nations are still Israel's enemy. They are. They will always be. That is just the way that it is. However, beyond that, there was a time in my life when I was an enemy of God. I was separated from God. Now, some people don't like to hear this, but the truth is, read the book of Ephesians. There was a time in your life when you were God's enemy. You were. We all were. Believers don't have a hard time admitting that. But then the Lord did a work of grace in our hearts, and we were reconciled back together. And we are no longer enemies of God. But the Gentile nations were God's enemies. And they were Israel's enemies. By the way, let me say this. Islam is Christians' enemy. It is. I don't understand these people trying to make the connection there. Anyway, the second thing it showed was this. That God who overcame the enemy in the past could help Israel overcome them in the future. And that's still true also. God gave victory before, and you've seen God give victory before, and God can give victory in the future. He's done it before, and He can do it again. Now, that's verses 3 through 10. I'm not going to take time to read that again, but you can. As we read the Bible, we see what God did in the past for those who trusted Him. And it encourages us to trust Him today and face all of our enemies with courage and with confidence. Let me say this. God can give you the victory. He can. The second motive is this. It's verses 5 through 10. The Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess your land as the Lord your God had promised unto you. God said it. What the Lord said. You can read down to verse 10. Get this, please. The secret here is to see Joshua's devotion to the Word of God. Verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You are to keep the Word of God. You are to just to keep on keeping on the Word of God. You are to obey it and 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 just keep obeying it. That's what you're to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. So the second motive was what the Lord said. The Lord said it. He said it here in verse 6. He said it in verse 14. He said it in chapter 1 and in chapter 8. And you'll see next week, Lord willing, in chapter 24. He obeyed God's commandments and believed God's promises, and God worked on his behalf. Beyond that, Joshua's devotion to the Word of God worked on his behalf. We are to be devoted to the Word of God. Now get this. It is not just enough to know the Word of God. We must also know the God of the Word. And we must also grow in our fellowship with Him. Remember what Paul said? Oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection. We are to know Him. God kept all His promises, and He had every right to expect Israel to keep all of His commandments. And God has every right to expect me and you to keep His commandments. Now, some of God's promises are unconditional. God made a promise that is based on His character, and He's going to keep that promise. That's an unconditional promise. Some promises are conditional promises, and they depend on our obedience for their fulfillment. You mean there's a promise in the Bible and I can't just live any way I want to live and expect God to honor that promise? No. You mean my life isn't my life to do with whatever I want to do with or live any way I want to live? No. You are to be obedient to God. Otherwise, God has... Have you ever hear people say, including the president, God bless America? Have you ever wondered why He should? Have you ever wondered, some people, you know, you walk up to somebody, have you ever said, God bless you, and then you wonder, why did I just say that to that guy? I've done that. Listen, some of the promises of God are unconditional. But a vast majority of them are conditional. And they're dependent upon my obedience. And they're dependent upon your obedience. Now, Israel had entered and conquered the land as the fulfillment of God's promise, because God promised them that land. But their enjoyment of the land depended on their obedience to the law of the Lord. Listen, there's some of you here, you don't enjoy being a Christian. You don't enjoy it. You know why? You're not obedient. God wants you to enjoy your relationship with Him. Being a Christian is supposed to be a blessing, not a curse. Maybe you didn't know that. But we are to be obedient to the Lord. Now, there is an if clause. If you obey the Lord. Now listen. The critical thing here, and it's still critical today. God's people, Israel then, believers today, must remain a separated people and not be infected by the wickedness of the Gentile nations around them. Now, I want you to notice the wording in verses 7 and 8. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Not all the nations of the Canaan land had been destroyed as of yet. This is a warning. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord with your God, as ye have done unto this day. Now listen. Joshua said, your disobedience will be a gradual thing. And he made 4 points. First of all, he said, be careful you don't associate with those nations in a familiar way. That was a warning. Who are your closest friends? That's how you would apply that. Who are those that you would date or court, or whatever word you want to use, or marry? You say, well, can I marry just anybody? No. Listen, you are to be a separated people. We're Christians. Paul said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We are to be separate from the things of, I'll talk more about that later, but we are to be separate from the things and the philosophy of this world. The whole concept of separation, that's fallen on hard times today. But God said, you be very careful of those nations and hobnobbing with them, if I can use that word, in a familiar way. Then he said, this is what will happen. They'd start discussing religious practices. Up to this time, they had been following the Bible. And then you start talking to them, and they start saying things like, well, have you ever considered this or that? We try to maintain a purity with the Word of God. We don't get involved in the purpose-driven movement. We did a whole series on Wednesday nights on the emergent church, the Promise Keepers, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and all those guys. There's a lot of danger involved in those groups. This isn't anything new. We did a series on Wednesday nights the last 3 weeks, and we went back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and went forward. And we're talking about mother-child worship. And it started way back then with Nimrod, his wife, and their son. And then it's carried right over. And what happened is in the days of Rome and in the Roman Empire, Christianity was beginning to take off. So Rome recognized, you know what? If we incorporate some paganism into Christianity, we'll draw more people. And they did. And it worked. Even though Paul said something like, we're to leave the traditions of men. And in Thessalonians, he said how they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. Anyways, somewhere the church father said, we won't do that. So we'll start incorporating some of these things in modern worship. And so they did. It's paganism is all it is. It's paganism mixed in with Christianity. Some of that still goes on today. A lot of that still goes on today if you want to know the truth. So he warned them way back here. You were to maintain a pure religion. Do you understand that? We are to follow the Word of God. Well, aren't we all working for the same thing? No. First of all, I'm not working for anything. My salvation is a gift of God. But we are to maintain an obedience to God, in obedience to the Word of God, and we are to keep ourselves, and I'll quote the verse from James later, unspotted from the things of the world and the philosophies of the world. But we have the same problem today. Joshua warned about it back then. Thirdly, the Israels would be worshiping false God, practicing false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine available today. You can pretty much find anything you want to find. Bundle the truth. It's available. It's out there. So we try to maintain a purity to the Scriptures on purpose. But preacher, if we do this, we just get bigger and bigger. That hasn't worked for every church, number one. And number two, it's still compromising with the world. And we're not to compromise. So we're to be on guard. The fourth thing was the Jewish men would start to marry women from pagan nations. That happened, and the line of separation between God's people and the world would be erased, which is not what God wants. Christians marry Christians. I'm not a Hebrew, but there are some principles here that apply directly to my life. Now, all of us, to some degree or another, feel the pressure of the world around us. And the world tries to get us to conform to their image. And religious groups try to get us to conform to whatever it is that they're, the area that their pressure comes to us from. We get phone calls in the office all the time. They begin to name all these people, and I sometimes have to say, I got to be honest, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't know anything about those people. And I don't a lot of them. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. But all of us, to some degree or another, face that pressure. Let me read Joshua 23:7. You're turning to 1 John. You come not among these nations. He said, be careful. These that remain among you. And there's not everybody around us is a Christian. Would you agree? Neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even talk about their religious practices. Neither serve them. Don't bow yourselves down to them. Now notice what John said in 1 John chapter 2. And I haven't even started to turn. Hang on. It's got to be before Revelation, right? 1 John chapter 2 says this in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It takes a love for the Lord and a desire to please him. I've used this phrase before. Joshua used it back in chapter 23 and verse 8. We are to love God. That ought to be a place of priority in your mind and in your thinking and in your life. Love God. It's a top priority. Now, the concept of separation from the world, I said, has fallen on hard times. What John wrote here is simply, stop living like the world. Stop being part of the world's system. Preacher, where am I going to live? He didn't say you couldn't live. He doesn't mean in it. We're in the world, but we're what? Not of the world. That's what he's saying. The world's thinking that is contrary to the Word of God, which automatically makes it contrary to the will of God, is to have no part with us. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. What's the world like today? What's the world say today that we're supposed to stay separate from? People live together before they're married. We've had that in our church. People come here. They're living together. They realize it's sin. God shows it to them and they get married. But it is a worldly philosophy. It's happened. And that's what they do. They take a wrong and they make it right. But in the world, it's accepted. But it's not to be. You know, you're not supposed to enjoy, and there's kids in here so I won't go too graphic, but you're not supposed to enjoy the things of a marriage relationship if you're not married. Do you know what I mean? Because that's all I'm going to say, so you better know what I mean. You're not. Those things are made for marriage. And so God has made a way. But the world says, it's fine. Homosexuality. I listen to a sports radio. How this gets brought up on sports radio, I don't know. But the one guy says, well, you know, we're a progressive people. And then he started talking about Christians. And he says, the Christians need to get their head out of that archaic book. And he says that they need to be a little more progressive and tolerant. Homosexuality is a sin regardless of what the world system says. It is. But people, they can't help it. Yes, they can. They can. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We don't have to tolerate that. We don't have to be. That's not progressive. That's degressive. That goes the other way. Say, well, I know. I'm sure some of you do. I do as well. You ever see these people that have tattoos smeared all over their body? I don't mean a little tattoo every so often. I mean, they just got them smeared. I was somewhere the other night, and it was probably Christmas shopping. And I don't do much of that. That's part of my wife's duties is to Christmas shop, so I don't have to. But anyway, this girl had tattoos her whole neck. And then what I could see of her, it's winter, so you couldn't see much. But what you could see of her arms was just smeared in them. Just like there wasn't any skin showing. That's a worldly thing. Preacher, why do you say that? Because the Bible talks about the excessive piercing of the body. That's what that is. Some people actually make their living doing that. They sit there and they excessively pierce somebody's body. I don't know. The world has accepted that, and some of that's coming into the church. Somebody had the 23rd Psalm tattooed over their entire back. Well, that may sound spiritual. I'm not sure that was all that pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. I wouldn't do it. I tell you that right now. But I don't understand this worldly philosophy creeping in. This is a personal pet peeve of mine, the next one. These guys that like to wear their hat sideways, but their pants are falling off. Okay, why can't you pull your pants up? And sometimes that drives me nuts. When I was in school, they probably would call this abuse today, but when I went to school, we'd have gym class and the guys and the girls were separate. We'd wear shorts. So some of these guys would get these harebrained ideas. They'd say, well, I'm going to go pant so-and-so. You know what that meant? They'd reach over and, yeah, exactly. They'd pull your pants down. So you'd go up to, you know, hit the volleyball or shoot a basket or whatever, and somebody'd be a nutcase and, boom, pull your shorts down. Say, why do guys do that? I don't know. It's just what they did. I don't know if they still do that or not, and I don't even know if the gym classes are separate anymore. I don't know any of that stuff. But we did stupid things like that. Nowadays, they wear them like that. That doesn't even make sense. But it's like a worldly philosophy. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Actually, it does. It begins to change your mind to think worldly and ungodly. Say, no, no, no. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It really does. Then they start participating in sinful habits, drugs, alcohol. Drugs are becoming legal by the government. Colorado's having a good time with that. If you, that's turned out to be nothing but a quagmire. Disaster. I can't, but you know why they do it? Do you know how much tax money that will bring in? Lots of it. That's the whole thing behind a lot of it. It's just, I don't know. And Christians want to participate in this stuff. And then there's the entertainment philosophy of the world, which, regardless of what you think, it helps shape our thinking and philosophy, like the TV programs we watch or the movies we go to see or the books or places you hang out or whatever. That affects you. The philosophy. Let your children do as they please. That's not what the Bible teaches. Train them up. Train up a child in the way he should go, the Bible says. But a lot of those things that I just mentioned, with a couple of exceptions that are my own personal peeves, you know what? It's biblical. And these things, they're contrary to the Word of God. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted is unstained. To be free from all defilement in the sight of God. There's just some things that go on out there that Joshua is trying to motivate them. You need to love God. And you need to make him a high priority. And you need to be very careful that you don't like to get like the rest of the world. He gives a third motive. And that's in verses 11 through 16. And he says what the Lord would do to Israel. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. Cuts on both sides. And it is. If we obey, God blesses. If we don't, he chastens. If we love him, back in Joshua chapter 23, if we love God, we'll want to obey God. We don't have any problem with obeying God. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Verse 11. Joshua reminded God's people that his word never fails. Whether we believe it for blessing or for chastening. But do you realize that both are done because God loves us? Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Do you know when God disciplines us, that's an act of love? It is. When God blesses you, that's an act of love also. But discipline is an act of love. And sometimes God has to chasten us. Now, Moses had warned Israel against compromising with the evil nations in the land. Joshua reaffirmed that warning in this chapter, verse 13. Look at some of the words he used. "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes." Doesn't those things sound comfortable? "Until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So he uses those words to impress the Jews of the suffering they'd experience if they disobeyed the Lord. We know the end of the story. Israel did disobey. God permitted Babylon to conquer Judah, destroy Jerusalem, take thousands captive into what we refer today as the Babylonian captivity. Joshua called Canaan, though, the good land. Now, I'm going to be done here in just a moment, but I want to give you another thought. When Joshua called it the good land, meditating on the goodness of God is a strong motive for obedience. You want to, in your own mind from time to time, go back and think about the goodness of God and some of the things that God has done for you. And just meditate on His goodness and His blessings. By the way, Romans 2:4 says this, Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It is even God's goodness that leads us to repent. That is the goodness of God. That God is good. What do we say? God is good. And all the time? That's right. It was the goodness of God that brought the prodigal home. It wasn't the badness of the prodigal that brought him home. It was the goodness of God. We keep God's word, verse 6. We cling to the Lord, verse 8. We love God, verse 11. And those are the proper motives to keep us doing the right thing. Too many have compromised with the world and have joined hands to the enemy, and the Lord doesn't have first place in their lives. I wrote this down, and then this morning I changed it. I originally wrote down, "When all is well, stay on your toes." Then this morning I scribbled underneath it, "When all is well, stay on your knees." Do you know what I mean by that? Because it isn't the time when things are bad that you don't run to God. It's times when things are good and you begin to let your guard down and you don't need to pray and you don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to turn 10 church. You don't need to be faithful to witnessing and things like that. Life is good. Bills are paid. I get along with my husband. I get along with my wife. My kids haven't committed a homicide recently. So, you know, life is good. And then the devil attacks. And you start rubbing shoulders. But then I'll use the word nations because Joshua did. But those that you shouldn't. And then you begin to talk religious philosophies. When Paul said, be careful of those things. Then you begin to start doing those things. And pretty soon, the story don't end well. Is God the top priority in your life? Use those things to help motivate you. Let's stand together, please. I assume that most of you love the Lord today. I'd like to think that most of you have things going halfway decent. That'd be good. But I would warn you that you're in a dangerous place. That's where Joshua was. He warns when he warned, gave this warning. Some of you may be floundering some. I'm sure that's probably true. But maybe I'm too positive, but I don't think it's the most of you. But you need to be careful. You need to be on your knees. And you need to stay close to God. You need to cling to the Lord. That's the same word, by the way, that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when a man and a woman get married. And you need to love the Lord with all your heart. And you need to keep God's word. And if you know that there's areas in your life that you're not keeping it, that you need to, you know, you need to fix that problem. That's all. If something is wrong, fix it. And if there's areas in your life that you say, you know, I'm not totally surrendered, you need to surrender it. You need to love God with all your heart. And if you don't know the Lord, you say, I don't even know all this Christian stuff. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come and let somebody take a Bible. I didn't really give a gospel message per se. But let somebody take a Bible and show you. And as you enter 2015, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength. Father, there's two options. Obey, experience blessings. Disobey, experience chastisement and trouble. And I'd like to think that most here would choose the A. But Lord, there might be some that are struggling. Lord, lovingly chastise them and bring them back to yourself. But most probably are doing well. Keep them on their toes. Keep them on their knees. Help them to realize that they're in a very vulnerable and dangerous position. Israel had entered into rest. And Joshua gave that warning to them. We know what happened. And Lord, we don't want to see that happen with our people. Certainly that's not your perfect will for us. So help us to love you, to obey your word. And if there are any here that need to make some wrongs right, God, help them to do so. And protect us. Help us to be on guard against the worldly philosophy, the things of the world, etc. And to just live a God-pleasing life in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you going to go ahead, Brother Mike?